The Lord be with you. Well, happy 4th of July. It is Independence Day. And 245 years ago, we saw the birth of our nation in which our founding fathers declared independence from Great Britain. And Mike did a great job discussing some of the great things that came from the beginning of this nation, in which they were adamant about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I'm going to key in on one of those words today, specifically on liberty. And I think that America has been known as a beacon of hope and a symbol for liberty and freedom throughout its history. So much so that, as many of you may know, the Statue of Liberty was a gift given to the U.S. on its 100th anniversary from the Declaration of Independence from France. And it was meant to be a friendship gift from France to the U.S. as a symbol of the U.S.'s force for freedom throughout the entire world. So there was something unique about America being a symbol throughout the world for liberty, a symbol for freedom. And so when they would see the Statue of Liberty, or when they would come into this country, they knew that America stood on freedom. And that is what the founders were adamant about. And I think it's because they found that these rights, or that this freedom, came from a God, a creator, who is the God of freedom. God is a God of freedom. He is a God of liberty. And he offers liberty to anyone who trusts in him. So that's what I want us to look at today in Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there with me, and would you all please stand for the reading of God's word today. We're going to be Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You may be seated. So this passage of scripture is from the book of Galatians, and as some of you may know, this is an epistle letter written by the apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia. And what's going on here in the churches of Galatia is that they have received and heard the teachings of Christ. They have received this gospel into their community. However, as Paul and others have left the church's community, they started to allow certain false doctrine to enter their church. And this group, the Judaizers, were starting to teach and start to influence these Gentile groups, thinking that they had to basically convert to Judaism and obey all of the Mosaic law. And otherwise, if they don't do everything that's in the Mosaic law, that they cannot be saved, that they cannot obtain freedom or liberty in Christ. And so what the main focus here in this text is circumcision, which if you don't know what circumcision is, I want to encourage you to ask maybe one of your parents, because we're not going to go into all the detail today about what circumcision is. But circumcision is the focus here, because circumcision in the Old Testament, it was the sign of the covenant for the Israels, or the Israelites. They would be circumcised, the men would be, and it would be a sign that they were owned and they were committed to the Lord. So these Judaizers, they're pressuring the Gentiles and saying, you need to do this, you need to do these certain requirements to earn God's favor, to obtain His grace. And so when Paul hears about this, he's marveling. He just can't understand that they had received the gospel. They have received that if we just trust in the Lord, we turn from our sin, we receive God's grace, it is a free gift to us, and that we are made right with God, we are free from sin and death, right? However, now they're starting to hear this, and it says that it's like leaven. As a little bit gets into the church, it starts to expand, and it's starting to influence more and more people. And he's just saying, I marvel that you have left the grace that you have been given so quickly, because you were so adamant about what was being taught. You were adamant about Christ and the gospel, but now you're trying to add works of the law to your salvation. And then he basically starts to go into more detail about why this is so detrimental. And he even goes so far as to rebuke the individuals that are teaching this false doctrine. And we don't get it necessarily in the English way that it's phrased, but Paul's actually kind of being a little funny here when he talks about he wishes that they were cut off. So if we are talking about circumcision in the Greek, what he's really saying is he wishes that they would go all the way, those false teachers, and castrate themselves. That's literally what he's saying, and he's saying that's how serious this false doctrine is. But that's what Paul is saying here. So basically, he's calling the churches to stand fast, to war against this false doctrine, and to embrace the grace, to embrace the gospel of Christ, and stand firm in that liberty that is found in Him. So what are some of the things that we can draw from this text today? Well, the first thing that I'd like to draw your attention to is true liberty is found in Christ. True liberty is found in Christ. And whenever I'm saying true liberty, I'm talking about something that is more than just what we might typically think of when we think about freedom, right? We can think of financial freedom, right? Maybe where we're debt free, right? Or we might be thinking about political freedom, which is very important, and that's something many of us are going to celebrate today. Or we might just think about freedom from certain things in our lives, right? Maybe you're feeling entrapped in the job you're in your circumstances, right? A lot of these different things. But true freedom that is transcendent is found in Christ. See, the freedom that Christ offers you, it transcends space, matter, and time. See, you, like many of the apostles, could be in prison. You could be enslaved. You could be experiencing a great deal of persecution. But Paul and many of the others expressed how they could continue to be free and obtain the liberty in Christ apart from all of their circumstances. See, with our physical freedoms, such as the rights to do the certain things that we can do in our country, those things can be taken away. Those things can be limited, right? You can be chained to the earth, right? Your physical body can be thrown in prison. But in Christ, you are able to transcend all of these obstacles, all of these barriers, all of these chains, because in Christ, your spirit is always free. So Christ offers a transcendent freedom, which we see mentioned in John 8:36, where it says, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. There is no doubt in anyone's mind that when you were in Christ, You are free. And there is no one that can take away that freedom that you have. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That is a wonderful reminder for us. The spiritual liberty in Christ that we have is that we are actually freed from sin. See, before Christ, all of us, we were in bondage. We were in spiritual bondage to our sin. But because of Christ, He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose from the dead, guaranteeing, He said, He has conquered that, and that if we turn and trust in Him, that we then are freed from the sin. See, this is something that the world cannot have. They cannot claim it. But we actually have a way of escape. So there might be some of you here today that says, well, I'm free from sin, but there's this one sin that really I keep struggling with. You know, I keep falling into. So I don't feel free. Well, that is because you are allowing the enemy to have a seat at your table. We have to make sure that we continue to war against it. And that is why the Apostle Paul is saying here, stand firm in the liberty. Ensure that you do not allow yourself to relinquish. See, the devil, he can't take your liberty. But you may be able to allow yourselves to give up certain benefits, certain rights, certain mercies, certain graces that Christ is offering us. And so he's telling them to protect the liberty, to stand fast and stand firm in it, and you can overcome the sin, the temptation in your life. But likewise, in Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So not only is it sin that we can actually overcome in this life, we can actually beat. We don't have sin as dominion or ruling our lives. We can actually be freed from it in this life. But it also says that this freedom, it never ends. The liberty in Christ is forever, because death cannot hold us either. Just like the grave could not hold Christ in the tomb, we also cannot be bound by death or the grave. We have eternal life. We have eternal freedom in Jesus Christ. Because when you are in Christ, you get to be a partaker of the kingdom of God. See, we are not just solely in the United States. We are in America, right? If you are in Christ, you are a partaker of the kingdom of God. And it is an eternal kingdom that lasts forever. And in this kingdom, there will never be a war that takes away that right of liberty. We have freedom in the kingdom of God. But then we also see in John 8:32 that it talks about how the truth will set you free. So not only are we freed from sin, are we freed from death, but we are also freed by the truth of Christ and the truth of His gospel, that we are free from deception and confusion. See, when we look at the world, there is a lot of deception and there is a lot of confusion, right? Just look on social media, look in the news today, right? People are confused about gender. They're confused about what it means to be married. They're confused about family. They're confused about morality. They're confused about basically everything you can possibly think about. See, things we would have never thought of 20 years ago, the world is so confused about today. But in Jesus Christ, we can have clarity. In Jesus Christ, we have the truth. You don't have to go looking around trying to climb all these mountaintops of philosophy, trying to figure out all of these different things and trying to figure out where is truth. If you have Jesus Christ, you have arrived at the mountaintop. You no longer have to strive. By grace, you have received truth and clarity. And with clarity and truth, there comes so much peace. Even through the chaos of the world, the confusion of the world, we can have peace. Because we have liberty and we have freedom of our minds. So we have true liberty found in Christ. And there is nothing in this world that will compare to that freedom that we find in Christ. Russ and I had a conversation with a gentleman a while back. We were sharing Christ with him, and he was expressing how the one thing in life that he just wished that he could possess was freedom. That was the word he used. He said, "I just want to be free." And we pressed on him a little bit, and we said, "Well, what exactly does it mean for you to obtain this freedom that you desire? I mean, you live in the United States. I mean, based on the time, place, and history, you actually are more rich than basically majority of the world. You're not in prison. You're not enslaved, right? So what is this definition of freedom?" And he says, "My definition of freedom is that I would be able to no longer have to work, and that I could basically be able to provide and buy anything that I want at any time and not have any issues." So what he was basically placing as his source of freedom was something that most people never obtain in their lives, right? I don't know many people that can say that I don't have to work, every single thing that I could ever want, everything that I have, it's all paid for. That is literally this person's source of freedom. They are making this bar so high so that if they don't make it, their entire life, their entire meaning existence is a failure. But the thing is, even if, let's say that this individual got to that point, we recognize from Scripture that if they owned everything, what happened with the rich young ruler? What happened with the rich fool? See, all of this wealth accrued over a lifetime is worthless because they are still bound in sin. See, what's the point if you profit, or what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world but loses his soul in the process? That's the difference. That is why nothing compares to the freedom in Christ. Christ's freedom is transcendent, and for those who are in Christ, we can rejoice. The next thing that we see in the text is that Christian liberty is opposed to legalism. See, we find this freedom, this liberty in Jesus Christ. However, we see in this church that there was something going on that was causing an issue known as legalism. Now, if you've never heard that term before, legalism is simply the process of striving to obtain righteousness or salvation or freedom or a right relationship with God through your own works. Based on, if I do this, if I obey God and do this, then God will love me. Then God will accept me. That's basically the form of legalism. Now it can be defined slightly different ways, but basically trying to obtain justification through your own works. And what we find in this text, even in verse 1, it talks about how this process or this act of legalism, it leads to bondage. And that was the fear that Paul had. See, these people, many of them, they hear the gospel, they're receiving the gospel, they're obtaining and experiencing this liberty in Christ, they're excited, and now he's saying, don't go back. Don't go back into bondage, because if you embrace this gospel that is false, you're going to find yourself back in the yoke of bondage. And that's exactly what the Judaizers were pressuring the Galatians to do. They said, be circumcised. And he basically says, if you even do that one thing, you are pointing to the fact that you do not rely all on God's grace. You say, God's grace is good, but you know what? I need to do a couple things just for safety, just to make sure that if God's grace doesn't get me all the way there, I need to make sure that I get myself there. That's kind of the mentality that's going on with this legalistic teaching. But we see that in verse 3 that it says that if you try to determine or define justification by works, then what it does is it makes you actually guilty of the whole law. So some of you may know the Mosaic Law. There was 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. So if you say, okay, we're just going to do circumcision and everything else is grace, just that one thing, what he says is you are responsible for obtaining all righteousness through every single commandment. 613. So think about this. So that means you cannot work on Saturday. If you work on Saturday, guilty of breaking the Sabbath. You have to start sacrificing animals again, right? You have to obtain all of these different holy holidays, these holiday celebrations. You have to obtain these. You have to do so many different things to follow these laws. And the point of the law, as we see in Galatians 3, 24 to 25, it was never meant to save you. It was never meant to say, if I follow and fulfill all these different checkpoints, then I'm going to get to God. The point of it, as we see, it was supposed to be a tutor. It was supposed to be a schoolmaster that led you to Christ. It was supposed to teach you and say, I can't live up to every single commandment in the Mosaic Law. There's no way that I can do every single thing that it says in here. I'm imperfect, right? We recognize this. We are all sinners. And so the reason that the law then came into play was to show us that we were sinners, so then we could receive the Savior, Jesus Christ, who did fulfill all 613 requirements. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them, and then he offers this gift of grace to us. Think about that. We would all be bound to the law. We would all be guilty of the entire law if we tried to do it on our own. 613, every single time we fail it through our entire life. But Jesus fulfilled it all and offers that gift of freedom then to us, so we are not bound or under the law anymore. But see, Romans 11, 6, it explains to us that if we try to add works into our grace, then we no longer have grace. Romans 11, 6 says that. So that is why it's so important that we cannot even have that gift that Christ offers us if we try to add in the works. And also, think about it like this, if it was a gift. Let's say that I say, hey, I got you this really, really nice brand new car, right? I give it to you and I say, this is yours. It is a gift. I want you just to receive it. But also, you're going to have to start working for the next, 10 years to pay it off, and then you pay it off. That's literally what it means for grace and works. See, it doesn't make sense. It can't be a free gift of grace and also say, and you need to work it off and pay it off. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians and in Romans. He's saying that you cannot do it. And if you try to do anything to obtain God's favor, then you are rejecting the grace that God has given you. So Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace you are saved through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. God loves you at this very moment. If you haven't come to know him, God loves you. If you have come to know him, God loves you. God cannot love you any more than he loves you at this very moment. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his son, to die for you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And all you have to do is receive the grace in faith. Say, yes, I want that transcendent freedom in Christ. I want that. But if you fail to do it, and if you try to do what the Judaizers were pressuring the Galatians, it says in verse 4, you will be estranged from Christ, or alienated from Christ. And it says that you will fall from grace. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be pressured in to basically allow the rules or the law to compel us or control us. We are not controlled by the law. We are under grace, under the grace of God. Now, in our churches, especially in our church, you're probably not going to hear someone teaching you are saved by your works, right? You need to do this, do this, and then God will love you. You're not going to hear that from our pulpit, hopefully ever. But the thing is, there are something I like to call legalistic tendencies that you might see in a church, even in our church, that though they might not say you are saved by your works, you might hear something like this. You might see some starting to judge others' spirituality by unbiblical standards. So thinking like this, maybe you see a Christian brother or sister and you find out that they have a drink occasionally with dinner. Maybe they like some wine. And you start to think, oh, they drink wine, so they're not this tier Christian, right? I mean, they're still saved. They're probably getting in the doors, but they're probably going to be like at the back table, right? Right? Some people are like that. Or tattoos, right? Tattoos is another big one. Thinking, oh, this person got another tattoo. You're saved. Why are you getting tattoos? Right? We cannot judge based off of tattoos as spirituality. I know a lot of pastors that are in the pulpit today. They have tattoos all over them, and some of them are still getting tattoos. They are still right at the gates. They are still right there with us. Maybe they're in front of some of us, right? Because of their life and walk with Jesus. So we don't want to judge based on alcohol or tattoos, or maybe they like to go and dance. I don't know. Whatever it is, there's so many different things. We cannot become legalistic and starting to judge people based off of things the Bible never condemns us for. We also need to ask ourselves, do we believe that even the worst among us can be saved? Think about this. What about serial killers? Do you believe that the grace of God is greater than even a serial killer? The message on the table today was so great about how God's mercy, His grace, is so transcendent above all of our sin. Do you really believe that the grace of God is greater than even Hitler? That's how big our God's grace and mercy is. If we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, then that grace is available even for the most vile sinner. What about this? Would you rather have unsavory people not come to your church? Maybe you think, you know what? Our church is starting to grow a little bit. You know, all of the different ministries are working well. The music's good. The teaching and the preaching, it's going pretty good. We all get along so well. I really don't want someone to come in that might be poor, or someone that might have some issues that's going to mess everything up. Some people think like that, and maybe they don't even rationalize it all the way out, but they're like, oh, that person's here, right? This is legalistic mentality, where you think that the grace of God is not available to that person because you're looking at their life, you're looking at their works, but grace is for all. It is available for all. And the last one, which I think is important for us as an individual personal level, those sins that you may struggle with or fall short in, right? You might think to yourself, man, I did it again. Do I need to be re-saved? Am I maybe not in the grace of God anymore because I've sinned so great against God? If so, you may also be leaning into towards those legalistic tendencies. The grace of God is for you. It's easy sometimes to say for everybody, but we have to remember it's also for you as an individual. So whatever sin, turn from it, but the grace of God is there for you. You can still have the liberty in Christ. Rejoice. Experience that grace. So we see then, true liberty is found in Christ. Christian liberty is opposed to legalism. And then finally, Christian liberty is not a license to sin. It is not a license to sin. License is basically the exact opposite of legalism. See, legalism is where all the rules and all the laws, that's basically Lord. But on license, it's basically where you are Lord. So the rules are Lord, you're Lord, liberty in the middle, Christ is Lord. Those are the differences. So we see this spectrum in which we can see moving from our legalistic tendencies to liberty, and maybe we could even fall back into this, which is where he says we cannot allow our liberty to become an opportunity for the flesh in verse 13. We see this contrasted a lot, the flesh and the spirit, right? Our own sinful desires and God and His will for our life. So we need to make sure that we never allow our liberty, saying, I'm free in Christ, I'm not bound by the law anymore, then I can just do whatever I want. Paul is condemning that type of mentality. So mercy and grace are not excuses for sin. I know some people have probably done this. I've done this in my life before. At some point where you're about to sin, you're like, you know, you try to rationalize it. You do whatever you can to try to be able to do whatever you're about to do. And you think, well, if I mess up, God's going to forgive me, right? I have grace, right? We just said it. Grace for Hitler. Grace for the serial killer, right? So God's going to give me the grace. Now, it's true. Forgiveness and grace is available. But if you have that type of mentality, you need to check your heart
and check your relationship with Jesus and see, do I really love the Lord? Do I really accept what He did for me on the cross? Because if your mentality is always, I don't really care that I'm going to sin against the one who died for me, I think you might need to check your relationship with the one who is offering the freedom and the grace. So then we need to make sure that we do not allow our liberty to be an opportunity for the flesh. And that is what the Judaizers, I think, rightly, they were concerned about slightly. They were afraid that the gospel would give people too much freedom. Because He's saying you don't have to do anything to be saved. Just trust in the Lord. And they're thinking it's going to go into hedonism, right? Or heathenism. We don't want that to happen, right? But Paul is saying liberty is never an excuse for that. So how do we think about freedom in Christ? We are freed from sin. We are not freed to sin. That's a great way to think about it. We have been freed from it, so why would we ever want to go back to the bondage that we have been freed from? So we are freed from sin. And then lastly, liberty gives us the freedom to truly love and serve one another. That is why we have been freed. So we no longer have to be bound by sin and death, the chaos and confusion of the world. We are freed so we can finally truly love God, love the Lord, and love one another. That we can actually love one another without all of these selfish ambitions, all of these other motives, ulterior motives that are going on in the world. We can actually look at one another and say, I love you unconditionally in the grace of God. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter what your past is, I love you. And I'm not only going to say I love you, like on a church Sunday morning when someone's here and we're glad that they came, but we're going to love them through action, through, what does it say? Service. If you really love one another, you will serve one another. You will help one another out. You will be there for them. You will do life with them. We are called to love and show that love through service. And when we do this, then, we are not being compelled by law, but we are being compelled by love. And that love we find in Christ because of the Spirit of God. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because of Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, you have something the world does not have. You literally have the Spirit of God within you. And we are called to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. We are called to yield to the Spirit of God. So if you are someone that's struggling with one of these extremes, maybe you're trying to find balance in your life, yield to the Spirit. Say, God, I want your Spirit to fall afresh on me. I want it to lead me. I want it to guide me into righteousness. And I want to love one another as you have called me to, so that I can fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. To love the Lord and to love others through service. And that is what happens when you find yourself in true liberty. So let us rejoice in the grace, the liberty, the freedom of Christ. Let us not fall into legalistic tendencies, and let us never allow it to be an opportunity for the flesh. Let us go out in liberty to love and serve one another. Let us pray. Father, we are so humbled by your word and so grateful that your grace is so magnificent, that no matter where we are in our walks of life, that you offer us the free gift of salvation and freedom in Christ. I pray that anyone that has not, they would turn today to you, that they would trust in you, and that we all would be able to rejoice and experience the goodness that it is in your kingdom. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.